glorify your name. You can be seated in the presence of God today. To understand the context of this story, you have to do a little additional reading, look at some of the other passages of Scripture, study some history. The Jebusites had a disdain for the people with physical impairments, so much so that they, one, forbade them from entering into a prominent place, and two, forced them to live in the gutters of the city. If you travel, we just spent some time in New Orleans, and you experience this. If you travel to any major city in the United States, you will find where the alleyways and the gutters are. There are people who are disenfranchised by life and by society, and they hang out there. It's where the homeless live. They live in tents, and they live under bridges and in places where water accumulates in low spots in the city. Just like this, the Jebusite stronghold, the city of Hebron, the city of Jerusalem, there were, on the top of the walls, there were gutters that ran across the top to catch water. And as those gutters made their way across the top of the wall, they ran down the inside of the wall and then out through the bottom of the gate out of the city. And in these areas, the blind and the halt and the lame would gather. And it's where they made their home, and they were the outcast of the city. And as David is marching toward Hebron, which is a Jebusite stronghold, they begin to taunt him from the top of the wall. And they begin to, this is kind of like schoolyard taunting. They begin to say, if our most despised populace, if those who occupied the gutter, if they were to defend the city, if there was nobody else here to fight, and you were left fighting our lame and our halt and our blind, you could not take the city. This is this back and forth conversation between the Jebusites and David and his men. And so David looks at his men and says, whosoever goes up through the gutterway, whosoever will go up against the Jebusites, who themselves are halt and lame and blind, and take the city, he will become chief of my men. It's David throwing the taunt back at the Jebusites. And so the men of David begin to make their way up through the gutter and through the waterway, and they take the city of the Jebusites, and it becomes the city of David. This place is a transitionary place. David is going to occupy Hebron for a handful of years as the divided kingdoms or houses of Saul and David war and have conflict. He's going to occupy this place as a temporary holding place, and it will be the capital city while the nation of Israel is still being caught between allegiance to the house of Saul and the house of David. This place, Hebron, is the place where the patriarchs, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah, are buried. It is a place of rest. It is a place where David will build his personal house. For 7 years, David's kingship will camp out here. There are some theologians. If you go and read the commentaries on this scripture, people are divided about what is actually happening and what David was actually saying in our text. There are some theologians who believe that David had a problem with the halt and with the blind and with the lame, that David despised them. But there are other theologians who, in examining the story, they look at it and they say, no, this was just David taunting the Jebusites. And then there's this, as Jewish leaders throughout history have read this text and they have examined it against the backdrop of the Old Testament prohibition for a maimed or a blind person to serve in the tabernacle and in the temple in priestly duties, they have extrapolated from that it was against the standard of God, and it was an abomination for people who were lamed or halt or blind to enter into the house of God. This idea, this theology, this concept had become so generalized by the time that Jesus was walking the earth, that the closest that a blind man or a halt or a lame man could get to the temple was the Gate Beautiful. We read the story of the man who was begging at the gate in the book of Acts. He sat outside the gate and he begged of those entering into the house of God. An Old Testament exception, because a priest had to be able to see to accomplish his responsibility. It was an Old Testament exception that a blind man could not work in the office of the priest, but you could see that it had become generalized, and an Old Testament exception had become a rule after several thousand years of practicing the law. But something happens in the life of David that establishes an important pattern for the people of God and for the New Testament church. Just four chapters after taking the Jebusite stronghold of Hebron, after his house is built and he is revisiting a promise that he made to Jonathan, he begins looking for a living heir of Jonathan to restore all of the inheritance from Jonathan's father's house. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him to David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness of God?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. Then when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I've given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul, and all to his house. Now therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and then they go to work for Mephibosheth. And verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. David doesn't just defy the Jebusite challenge or their assertion that he cannot take the land or take the city. He also defied their bias against the halt and the lame. This was a city that had a sign up that said the halt and the lame cannot come into the prominent place. This was a city that said that the halt and the lame had to occupy the low place, had to occupy the gutter. It was a city that had a bias against the halt and the lame coming into an important place of designation. The greatest insult that they could hurl against David is, "You are no better than the halt and the lame." And in the process of time, the Jewish leaders begin to appropriate this ideology. They use this conversation to further their own bias, to isolate the most broken people in society. But that is a Jebusite bias. Hebron was a Jebusite stronghold that needed an anointed person to topple the stronghold. They enter in through, the mighty men of David enter in through the waterway, which is a type of praise praise and worship, prayer and prophecy. And now at the king's table sits a man who is lame in both of his feet. But I want to tell you today that he is not just a visitor at the king's house. He has a permanent seat at the table. I don't know if there's anybody else here who's excited about that, but today I feel like I'm a visitor in the house of God. I feel like I shouldn't be here. I feel like there's another, as Justin mentioned, another place in the city that I grew up where I could be today. But somebody made a place for me at the king's table. Somebody went and overthrew the stronghold that the halt and the lame and the blind have to occupy the gutter. I'm somebody here today that should not be in the house of God, but for the grace of God, I've been granted access. And I'm not just a servant in the house of God today, but we have been made sons and daughters because of a price paid on Calvary. I'm thankful today that I've got a seat at the table of the King. I'm glad today that I've got a Father in heaven who gave me a place at the table. This is one of the most important patterns fulfilled in David's kingship. Eventually, the epicenter of the kingdom will move from Hebron to Jerusalem. It will no longer be David's house, and it will no longer be David's city, but it will be, in the process of time, the city of God and the house of God. David's throne will be established over all of Israel there. The temple will be built by his son Solomon there. And several, a thousand, probably, I don't know, about 900 years later, the true king is going to come riding into that city where the temple has been erected. And he's coming for a coronation ceremony. He too is going to be the king riding into the city. For all of this time, the prohibition stood by the Jewish leadership. Not a blind person, not a lame person, not a halt or a broken person can enter into the temple. It's not a divine mandate, but it's a Jebusite custom and stronghold. But like Jesus, like David, Jesus hears the refrain from the established hierarchy. If you were a prophet, you would know what manner of person it was who was touching you. If you were a holy man, you wouldn't go to that side of town, and you wouldn't eat with that kind of person, and you wouldn't sit at the table with people who have those kinds of issues. But Jesus looked at the established Jewish leadership and he said, those who are well do not need a physician. I haven't called the righteous to repentance, but sinners. He said, you thought when I came I would be focused on you, but no, sir, that's a Jebusite custom. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and when I came, I didn't come looking for the well-to-do. I didn't come looking for people with all the money in the bank. I didn't come looking for people who had it all together, but when I came looking for the hungry. I came looking for the broken. I came looking for the destitute. I came looking for the drug addict. I came looking for the pervert. I came looking for the prostitute. That king too entered into the city by the waterway. As we read the story of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus is making his way into the city through the waterway. Praise and worship is ushering him into the city. They begin to wave palm fronds and branches, and they begin to say, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the one who's coming to finish what David started. Hosanna to the one who is the downline recipient of the sacrifice and of the toppling of the stronghold that was made by the prophet David, by the King David. But when he comes riding into the city, he doesn't come riding on a tall white horse. He doesn't come riding with the vesture of a king. He doesn't come with a beautiful and ornate crown upon his head. He comes riding through the waterway, surrounded by outcasts, surrounded by rejects, surrounded by fishermen and tax collectors and people who were previously demon-possessed and crippled and broken people. They were ushering in the kingdom of God. The king was coming, but he wasn't coming robed like the Jewish leadership thought he should be robed. He enters into the temple, this strangely configured and robed man sitting on this animal that is not great. It is an animal that is a beast of burden. He drove out the proud. He drove out the sophisticated. He drove out the righteous, the Pharisee, the Sanhedrin. He drove out the money changers, and he cleanses the house. And to their dismay, after the house is clean, the house is pure, the house is holy, now the house is empty and it needs to be filled. And to the dismay of the Jewish leadership, all of a sudden into the temple of God comes what they perceive to be unclean. After he has cleaned the house, coming into the temple are the blind and the halt and the lame. To their shock, people are coming into the house that are disenfranchised and marginalized, and they don't look like what they perceived success to look like. The very thing that they would have told you would have made the house unclean and defiled. But the revelation of God is already working in the ether. It's going to come to the Apostle Peter just a couple of books down the road. Do not call what I have cleansed unclean. The halt and the lame came to him and he heals them. He's already taught the multitudes and the disciples the principle of the bridegroom and the wedding feast. He sets everything in order, and he sends an invitation out, and he sends the invitation to his friends and family. He sends the invitation to all of the leaders of Israel in Jerusalem. He calls his friends to come, but they're busy with other things and the house is not filled. And so he looks at his servants and he says, all right, if they won't come, go out into the highways. Go out into the byways. You could paraphrase and say, go out into the gutter. Go and find somebody who's broken. Go and find somebody who is maimed. Go and find somebody who is lame on both feet and compel them to come. What God's looking for today is not somebody who's been living for God for 20 years and has it all together. But God's looking for somebody who says, I may not have it all together, but I understand I shouldn't be here, but for the grace of God, and I'm glad to belly up to the table and eat what is set before. God's not looking for somebody who has it all together, but God's looking for somebody who understands, I would be there also, but for the grace of God. Is there anybody here today that would say, I'm thankful that when I came, the door was open. I'm thankful that when I came, mercy met me. I'm thankful that when I came, somebody was offering an invitation. He builds his kingdom around those people. He's the king, but he's the king in the kingdom of the halt and the lame. He's the king of the kingdom of the broken. He's the king of the kingdom of the blind, the infirmed. He's not looking to build his kingdom off of finite success stories. In spite of the Jebusite misconception, hell cannot stop a kingdom of the halt and the lame. It's an army mighty with banners. Long before he ever took Hebron, David's mighty men. David's in the wilderness, and his mighty men are the outcast of Israel. They were disenfranchised. They were indebted. They were, how many of you can say before God found you, you were in debt and disenfranchised? How many can say that before God found you, you were hooked on life's drugs and on alcohol, and you were broken? David was in the wilderness. He was the king. Yeah, he was the king in theory, but he was the king of the disenfranchised. He was the king of the marginalized. He was the king of the broken. But David did not allow their marginalization to define his kingship. He said, come on, let's go hang out for a while. Come on, I don't mind being the king of the disenfranchised, because I know what God can do with the shortest in a family. And I know what God can do with the overlooked in a family. And I know what God can do with somebody from the wrong side of town who doesn't have a pedigree. David said, come on, if you're disenfranchised. I'm telling you, what God's looking for in the city of Birmingham today is a church who says, we're not looking to be the church on the other side of the tracks. We're looking to be a people who are willing to attract the broken and the hurting and the maimed and the lost. I'm okay with being the king of the broken. A family, a mama, a single mom, all by yourself raising your kids, and you look around and you go out to a restaurant and maybe daddy's not there and you're embarrassed because your kids don't have a father in their life. You don't have a man in your life to help you. And you and society is telling you, you should look to the government for help, and you should look for all of these other things. I'm here to tell you, you have a Father in heaven, and you don't have to feel despised and rejected, because that Father in heaven, when the time came to kick the door off of their prejudice, off of the house of God, he said, no, let me tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for your broken home. I'm looking for your broken past. I'm looking for a family that doesn't have it all together. He's the king. He's the father of the fatherless. He's the king of the broken. I can't help but think about the man Danny that came to work for us while we were building our house. Tattoos all over from a halfway house in town. Broken past. Early childhood trauma, all kinds of crazy stuff happened in his life. I have snapshots of us working on our house. And we would have those makeshift family nights where mom and dad would come and the Suttons would come and we would get together and eat food and work slash talk and hang out. Remember Danny sitting at the table. Dad, remember those conversations that we had with Danny as we'd make a hot plate of food and invite him to come and serve. And he would sit at the table like a member of the family. I just remember feeling so incredibly humbled. I just remember the feeling of watching him in that scenario begin as you begin to talk to him about the things of God. And he's eating. I think you made like a rabbit sauce pecan or something one night. And he's eating that. Man, this is good. And while he's eating that rabbit sauce pecan, Dad's talking to him about the Word of God. And he would put the fork down and just listen and stare as Dad began to teach him. And somebody from the outside, somebody, maybe they didn't have the pedigree, maybe they didn't have the last name, maybe some people would say, well, they don't have a right to sit at the table. But then he sent me a text message a handful of months ago. He came to church, he received the Holy Ghost, and he was baptized. He sent a text message that said, Stephen, it's been on my mind to tell you that I really do appreciate you coming to get me for church. And everything you have done for me, despite my tattoos and any differences that I have with you and your family, you and everyone at that church and your family have made me feel really comfortable and accepted. I haven't felt like I belong anywhere in a really long time. I just wanted to tell you how grateful I am to learn from you and your dad and to be able to work for you and with you.
that impacted me as I drove down the road with tears falling down my face, that God gave me an opportunity. I was raised in this church. I'm second generation in an apostolic church, but I'm thankful that God gives me an opportunity to connect with people like that. It is a privilege to sit across the table from a Hispanic man that works with me and to be able to work our way through language barriers and all of that and eat together and fellowship together as I try in my own feeble way to share the word of God with him. I'm thankful to be in a church where people accepted me. I'm thankful to have people in my life like Tina and Bert, who when I was like 16 or 17 years old, I wanted braces, but I didn't have the money to pay for them, and they gave me $1,000 to put a deposit on those braces. They didn't have to do it, but they made a sacrifice. I'm telling you, I could do this all day long and tell you story after story after story of how the church took me in and how the church gave me a chance. And I'm here to tell you, God hasn't called us to get all fancy and all fluffy, but God's called us to be the king of a kingdom of the halt and the lame and the broken. Praise God. Happy Father's Day, Brother Tracy. Where are you? Happy Father's Day. Your testimony impacted me a handful of Thanksgivings ago. Brother Tracy was sitting on a bar stool at Costa's. Sister Jill worked there. And he was losing family members left and right. Brother Tracy just buried his dad. He was losing family members left and right. And a little apostolic girl that worked at the restaurant started witnessing to him and brought him to church. He got the Holy Ghost and he got baptized in Jesus' name. And God started turning his life around. And I'll never forget as he stood up in front of this church on a Thanksgiving service, pre-Thanksgiving service, a time of Thanksgiving, and talking about the goodness of God, where he stood up and he talked about Brother Sutton inviting him over to eat at his house and the church bringing him in and making him family. He said, when I came to this church was a family to me, and I was running out of family. Brother Tracy, that testimony, I thank God that God has allowed us to be friends. I thank God that God has allowed me to share in your testimony. I thank God I tell you, Happy Father's Day. I know your father's gone, but look around you. There's a church family that loves you, Brother Tracy. There's a church family that are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers to you. God is here for you, and I'm thankful to be your brother. Because when you're running out of family, when you're running out of options, he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'm telling you, I know it's Father's Day today and we're going to leave here and spend time with our natural fathers. But don't forget that all around you are brothers and sisters. There are single moms. There are single dads. There are people without family, and God has made them a promise. You're going to get it back in the life to come, but you're going to get it in this life also. And it is our responsibility to be to them what he promised him that he would be for them. Praise God. Think about Brother Tenarius. Where you at, Brother Tenarius? Man, what God's doing in your life is so wonderful. God is opening up so many doors. He's blessing you, man. Your businesses are taking off. And I mean, everything you touch is turning to gold. And I love it. And I'm thankful for it. He's blessing you in the city and in the field. But most people don't know the history. They don't know that you were playing ball. They don't know that you came in with tattoos. They don't know that you were at the gym looking and searching for answers, that you witnessed to Brother Jermaine. You were witnessing to him, and he started witnessing back to you. And you guys became became friends and that you came into the house of God. But you came into a church, Brother Tenarius, that had a white pastor, and you're not white, and so there are some ethnic boundaries there. But I remember you standing here on that Thanksgiving celebration night saying that Brother Sutton invited me to eat at his house. Did you say it? That he let me sit at his table with his kids, with his wife, with his family. And in that moment, I knew that I could trust him. Before there would ever be a corporate house of God that allowed the lame and the halt and the dumb to come in, there would be a man named David who made a promise to a friend named Jonathan that it's not that I'm going to allow this thing to continue after you're gone. And when he calls for the descendant of Jonathan, he finds this lame man coming into his house, lame on both feet, and he doesn't look at the lame condition and say, you can't come in. But he said, I've got a friend named Jonathan, and I'm not going to keep you out of the house. I know it was a Jebusite custom that if you're broken, you can't come into a prominent place. He said, but I'm going to give you your land back. I'm going to give you your stuff back, and I'm going to give you servants to work it. I know you're lame. Maybe you can't work it, but you're going to sit in my house forever for the rest of your life. He was looking at a broken man, and he said, I don't care. I'm not going to allow your brokenness to keep you out of the house. Your house and God's house are inextricably linked together. He's the king of the kingdom of the halt and the lame. Praise God. This is not an, Brother Sam, go ahead and come. This is not an isolated story, though. This is not even an isolated pattern. If you look throughout the Word of God, God is always looking for hungry people. He's always looking for broken people. Rahab, who is in the lineage of David. Ruth, the Moabitess. They're in the plan and the purpose of God. For the people of God, the way that would take them into promise would find them at the Jordan River. But the way that would take them into promise would also find them at Rahab's house. It would find them at a waterway, but it would also find them at a harlot's house. What God was trying to do in their life was going to take them to a place where they would have to have a relationship with a disenfranchised person. This is the conversation of the fool in Jordan Peterson's new book. Through the process of circumambulation, the making of a man, a new creation, before you can become a master, you have to be willing to be a fool. You have to be willing to look like a fool. You have to be willing to associate with people who don't help your image. That's what they were doing with Jesus. I know you've performed all of these many miracles and all of these signs and wonders, but you're hanging out with sinners. You're hanging out with destitute and broken people. But God took the foolish things of the world. God has taken the things that the world would reject and throw out. And he has caused those things to confound the wise and make wise the simple. God took the outcast, the broken, the maimed. And that's why we can't despise the day of small things, the day of a seed, the day of a child, the day of a broken person. Because God can cause what is dead to be reborn again. God can take a barren womb and make it bring forth. God can make a new nation with a slave woman and a cursed child and Moses and Jochebed. God can make a new world with Noah, an old, outdated man. God can make a new creation with a virgin teenage girl and a half-breed carpenter's son in a blended family. In order to become a master, you have to be willing to look like a fool. In order to be a revival church, you have to be willing to endure a season of what is despised and what is rejected. You have to be willing to become a kingdom of the halt and the lame. The natural mind dispels these notions. The natural mind rejects what is not pleasant. It covers up for weakness. It covers up for brokenness. It covers up all of the outward things, and it lies to make up for inadequacies and shortcomings and weakness. But God chooses weakness. He was uncomely. He was born in a manger. He chose fishermen instead of the elite. It is the paradox of strength and weakness. It is a kingdom of the halt and the lame. He was rejected of the Jewish leaders. Pray, singers, you can come. He was despised by the Roman elite. He was embraced by sinners. His ministry following was Zacchaeus. It was the woman with the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, 10 lepers, a Samaritan woman, Mary of Magdala, out of whom he cast devils, the demoniac at Gadara. And he comes riding in to the city, meek and lowly and humble, a king of the homeless, a ruler of the outcast, riding on an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. He goes into the temple. He cast out the elite, the righteous. He came for sinners. And the catch is this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all blind and lame and halt. The children come to him, and the disciples try to send him away. He says, no, no, that's the kingdom. If you could see it, that's the kingdom. Such is the kingdom of God. He chose the weak, the beggarly things. Judges 6, he calls Gideon, who is hiding, who is afraid, who is the weakest man in the weakest clan. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul is from the smallest tribe, from the weakest family. He's insecure. He's hiding among the stuff. Saul wants to blend in, but God makes him stand out. Not many wise, not many noble among us. Not about having important friends. True test of character today is how we view the marginalized and the disenfranchised and the broken. Because as Brother Philip said, he's the father to the fatherless. Exodus chapter 22 and 9. God is instructing Moses about how to mediate the law. And he's going through all the different things that could happen. You know, if a man has a cow or an ox or an animal and it's gored, its eyes gored, you've got to judge the situation fairly. And he goes through all the different circumstances. If a man takes a life, by man's life shall his life be taken. Capital punishment is instituted. God's giving the people the law and the command. And God's telling Moses, you're going to have to judge. You're going to have to mediate this. You're going to have to impart judgment, and there are going to be times where you're going to have to execute judgment in a way that you wouldn't really want to do it. And he tells them in 9 and 1, or in 22 and 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox or for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for all manner of lost things which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before you, before the judges, and before the leadership. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. God's telling Moses how to mediate the law for justice. And of all this, text has a nice linear flow. Moses, the judges, the people, and the finite means of reconciling what seems to be unfair circumstance. But all of a sudden, the tenor of the text changes in Exodus chapter 21. God looks at Moses and he says, Moses, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers in a strange land. You were outcast. You were broken. You were on the outside looking in. You were servants. You were slaves. So be careful, Moses, how you treat strangers. Don't afflict any widow or fatherless child. When you get into the different interpretations of this text, the word that surfaces is the word browbeat. He says, make sure that you never browbeat a widow or an orphan. Don't look down on them, Moses. Don't look down on people. Don't allow your politics to get in the way of your commitment to the kingdom of God. Don't begin to think less of people because they don't look like you and because they're at the bottom of the hierarchy. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath, Moses, some things you don't have to worry about judging. Moses, some things you don't have to worry about executing judgment. Because if people begin to look down on them, and they begin to browbeat them, and they begin to talk about them, and they look up to heaven and begin to cry out to me, my vengeance shall wax hot. I will hear their cry, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Some things, God says, I'll take that into my own hands. When widows and orphans cry out, Sister Elise, God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. God hears what you pray in the midnight hour. There are some things that God says, I'm going to handle this business. I'm going to take care of this. I'm talking to somebody here today. The devil's been trying to convince you that God doesn't know where you are. He's been trying to convince you that because circumstance has been beating down on you and browbeating you, that I'm here to tell you that God is ready to avenge somebody here today. And God is looking for a church that'll stand up and say, no, this is my generation. This is my day. And we're going to put things in order in our day. And we're going to say, no, God, we're going to be Father to the fatherless. God, we're going to be provision for widows and orphans. God, we're going to find people that are broken and destitute and bring them. Come on, why don't you stand today and lift your hands to heaven in the name of Jesus. Come on, every hand lifted, every heart. God hears your cry. He's a father to the fatherless. He's bread to the hungry. There's a place at the table for you. There's a place in the kingdom for you. I don't care how broken your life is. I don't care how maimed you are. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You're going to find rest for your soul. Come on, if you want to come to the front right now and touch God, why don't you make your way to the front? Come on, why don't you come to the front and pray and begin to petition heaven. He's your Father. He's need your provision. He's a friend that sits closer than a brother. To link up with right now and begin to pray for your neighbor. Pray the power and the anointing of God. Pray the strength and the favor of God. Just a moment. This is what I felt in prayer. Jesus said, when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, when the initial salvation experience happens and we begin to repent and we begin to let go of our past, when we leave father, mother, country, we empty ourselves out in repentance. If you've never experienced repentance, repentance is a powerful experience. Repentance is an emptying out of who you are, of your mistakes, of your failures. That parable is a story about repentance. when the unclean comes out of the man, when the carnal comes out of a man, he's empty, and there's no feeling in the world. And I think sometimes we rush past true repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance. And if you've never had a repentance experience, you need to have that. It's just a cleansing. It's an unburdening. It's saying, God, I don't like where I come from. I don't like who I am. I need you to forgive me. I need you to, God, wash me and cleanse me. But what happens is we empty ourselves. But when the unclean comes out, the spirit goes out and wanders in dry places. It's the design of God to fill you with His Spirit so that what's on the inside of you represents the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. The kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but it's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says when you receive the Holy Ghost, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Holy Ghost. And when you get the Holy Ghost, you're filling up the vessel with the Spirit and the kingdom and the Word and the power of God. But when we unburden ourselves, you've never received the Holy Ghost, you can receive it today. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you go down the old creation, you emerge a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You receive the power to become the sons of God. That power is infused in you by the Spirit of God and by the blood of Jesus that you receive in baptism. But watch this very carefully, and I'm talking to the church right now. When the unclean comes out, if what you walked away from is not filled back up with the kingdom of God. What I mean is you've got the Holy Ghost, you're baptized in Jesus' name, and you've walked away from all of that. You left mother and father and brother and sister behind. And now you're in the kingdom of God, and you're empty, and you're open, and you're receptive to God. This is what happens. If you do not find solace and healing in the church of the living God, if you do not bind yourself to your brother, if you do not bind yourself to men who can be fathers to you and women who can be mothers to you, if you don't bind yourself to a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study teacher, a pastor, this is what will happen in your life. You will begin to wander around in dry places. And you will not find rest. And you will be isolated. And you will feel marginalized. And you will feel disenfranchised. And you're going to begin to seek for affirmation outside of the church. There are people here today, you've been living for God for a long time, and you feel something on the inside. There is a longing in you to feel rest. I'm telling you that what I'm talking about right now is the answer to your dilemma. It's the answer to your conflict. You need to bind yourself. I know COVID seems like it took some things from you. Maybe you were isolated during this COVID season, and God is saying it's time to come out of the balcony. It's time to come out of the balcony of hiding. It's time to come. I'm not just talking about literal balcony, but I'm talking about coming back to church. I'm talking about getting connected in a Bible study again. I'm talking about faithfulness to the house of God again. I'm talking about fellowship with the people of God. I need the church every day. I need the people of God. If you're feeling that right now, why don't you lift up your hands? Why don't you lift up your hands to heaven? If you need to repent right now, lift up your hands and begin to repent to heaven. Say, God, cleanse me. God, wash me. God, heal me. Let's impress Him right now. Let's impress Him right now. in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
God, let's give God one more hand clap of praise and bless Him. Praise God. Praise God. The last part of that passage that Brother Phillips read when he preached, I couldn't get away from the father to the fatherless motif for this service today. But following that phrase, the father of the fatherless, is that God puts the solitary in families. That's His plan. That's His purpose. God's purpose is to allow His kingdom, His house, His people to be the meeting place of your solitude, your isolation, and His purpose. When that comes together, God begins to put the solitary, Brother Tenarius, into families. That's what the kingdom of God does. It puts the solitary into families. How many of you, God has done that in your life? You are isolated. You were on the outside looking in, and He allowed you to come in and participate in His kingdom. He wants to continue to do it in the city of Birmingham. Praise God. There are people out there, they're looking for answers, and you're the answer. You're the one God has called to go and find them. Go into the highways and the byways and find the solitary and bring them into the family of God. One more time, let's give God a hand clap of praise and magnify Him. What a great God, what a great plan, what a great purpose. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. Go and love somebody. Have a good time with your family. Go in Jesus' name.